Still talking about the life of Christ, and I'm going to emphasize some things tonight based upon why Jesus came and what he said himself of why he came and why he did not come, and use some of the passages that will emphasize that. But to get us started in Romans 15, I thought this was an encouraging text to start with. It is what led me to the study for tonight. And we'll see how far we can get. And I'll try to go slow enough to where even the children... Again, this is a class, and this class should be simple enough for children to see the "I came for this reason, I came not for this reason" passages. And so I want the kids to be involved as well as the adults, obviously. And so I'll try to take it very slowly. If you'll notice in Romans 15, verse 1, Paul is continuing a thought talking about bearing the weakness of those who are weak in the faith. Scruples, sometimes what are called matters of opinion, are listed in chapter 14. And so in verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak spiritually, and not to be self-willed or pleasing of ourselves." As you continue here, he'll make his great point in verse 3, but verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And that is a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9. And you can see here how Christ, talking about the work and the mission of Christ, he came not to please himself. He was not born into this world to serve himself. That's a great text to consider, again, the life of Christ and then compare our own lives, for we are to be as Christ. So then this verse in verse 4 is very well known, where it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," referring back to the written Scriptures, the written revelation, the Old Testament Scriptures. Today, when that passage was recorded and revealed, then recorded, the New Testament wasn't compiled like we have it today. But it's interesting that we can read that very verse that is a reference back to the written and existing Scriptures, the Old Testament that they had possession of. And he will make reference then by implication to what's being recorded now or then in the first century, which would become the New Testament. So the same principle applies. Whatsoever things are written now, the New and the Old Testament, we could say, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I'd like to make that practical observation. That's why we study the Bible, and that's why it's important that we have Bible study. That's why it is important that we assemble as a congregation, and we're trying to do that as safely as possible. But again, it's very important. Why? So that we can learn. You kids that are in school, I guess most of your stuff, is it virtual? It is virtual, but you're still trying to meet. If you didn't attend even the virtual, could you learn the material and pass the test? If you didn't click in, log on, whatever you do, would you pass the test whenever it was time to log on and take the test? You have to learn, right? You have to learn the material to pass the test. Okay, it's the same thing about Bible study. You have to learn the Bible and understand it well in order to pass the test. Okay? Bible study is vital. It is important. It's necessary. It's not a matter of option or opinion. Someone said that to me here recently, "Well, it's just Bible study." And I thought, well, what do you mean it's just Bible study? I thought, Bible study is the means of us learning so that we can have patience and hope and comfort and then be saved. And so it's a vital, necessary thing. And I'm thankful that we're able to do this. So again, notice here, verse 5, Romans 15, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Cannot be like-minded if we do not have good Bible study, if we do not know the Bible, the Word of God. Notice further on that, verse 6, "that you may be one mind, one mouth." to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this and I'll continue to say this, and it seems more and more apparent the older I am as a New Testament member of the church, the thing that separates us from those outside the church, number one, is just that right there, genuine Bible study, the desire to honestly know exactly what the Scriptures teach comprehensively. If you'll notice, we're not considering and comparing our creeds or our manuals, our disciplines, our manifestos, our humanistic, number one, number two, philosophies, and analyzing the thoughts of men. We're analyzing the mind of God through the Bible. And so this is what makes us unique in one. Also, if you'll notice, under distress and trial, the thing that really will stand out when we fall under distress and trial, the thing that separates then even those in the church often, is just this very principle. Those who are engaged in active Bible study and those who are not. Because those who are engaged in active Bible study will be those that by default here will have the same mind and one mouth in verse 6. If there's been anything that's challenged us in the last several months, it's been this right here, in how to handle edicts, mandates, and I'm not trying to stir the pot, I'm just simply saying this is a fact, how to apply the Word of God, having one mind and one mouth, when we have the Bible, this doesn't change, but everything around us is constantly changing. And as, again, one of our elders said, Roy said it to me early on, we're trying to detail out the situations, how to expedite the will of God here at 9th and Main. We're constantly trying to hit this moving target. Well, God's not a moving target. And I'm not saying that he was simply as an elder in the eldership saying how difficult it is as an eldership to expedite the authority of God so that we can have one mind, one mouth, and be united. And so I have made the comment that none of this separation and division that is mandated, none of this is from God. Okay, this is not from God. This is not from your Bible. This is from man, and we're trying to find harmony and existence within man's mandates. Okay? And we have to do that. If you're in China, their mandates or laws under a communistic rule are a lot more oppressive than what we have right now. Is that fair? Do we understand that statement? So people secretively would be trying to meet in homes and so forth, and if they get caught, they're going to suffer great, great penalties. So I don't want to, again, overstate the blessings we have in this country and in the state of Texas being allowed to still assemble and do the things that we need to do. I'm not talking about whether you think the virus is this or that. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches. That's what I've constantly tried to emphasize throughout this whole process, is exactly what the Bible teaches, because this will not change. If the lions were let loose in this building and the doors were locked, the only thing that would change is I would be trying to beat Chad Shirtle, getting up as high as I could to keep the lions off my legs, okay? All right, that would be not a hidden problem of lions coming after me, right? We then were told there's a hidden virus, we can't see it, and so all of us now are infected, and so, okay, fine, so be it. I thought about this from the very beginning of all this. Well, I've never wanted to get a virus from the very beginning. Any of you wanted to, I just want to get a virus, okay? I don't think anybody ever held their hand up and said, hey, hand it to me, bro. I'm ready to be sicker than a dog and potentially die. I hope nobody's ever had that premise, because Ephesians 5, Paul says, no man hateth his flesh, but loveth it and nourisheth it, and that's a general rule of thumb. And so most of us enjoy the life that we live. So personally, I've never had a problem with this, you know, kind of personal space thing. And, you know, they said 6 foot was the standard, because that's fine. And I'm just analyzing things with you. 6 foot, 4 foot. But again, my point is that I've never really tried to walk up to someone and say, hey, give me your spittle. So, you know, that word spittle became pretty funny to me here I'm like, hey, open my mouth up and give me your spittle. Give it to me. Give it to my eyes. Give it to my ears, my nose. Because that is how we transmit DNA and various problems and bugs and viruses. And so every year around flu season, kids get sick and people get sick and things get transmitted. Okay. This one became a new and novel virus, they said, a cold virus, nonetheless, a cold virus that hit the respiratory system. And people were very concerned to this day still. I see the numbers trending down still. I think that the immunity system and factor is going up. It seems to me that's my, I'm not a doctor. I don't care. I care about what's being right and what the Bible teaches, okay? Because at the end of the day, whether I die due to COVID or I die on the battlefield out here preaching the gospel and someone hurls a stone at me and hits me in my head or a Molotov cocktail or something because BLM and everybody else that has problems with their bowel movements. That's what that means, right? No, I'm sorry. I get confused with all the different types of problems today we have. But my point is that if I die preaching the gospel or I die due to being sick, what will matter in the day of judgment is one single and solitary thing. It is how faithful I was and how I conducted myself according to the scriptures, okay? That's all that will matter at the end of the day. Doesn't matter how much you think you're worth or how much you think you're not worth. It matters what God sees and what God thinks. And his perspective is always that right there, Romans 15, where it says in verse 6, it's the ability to have one mind and one mouth. If I'm always dependent upon what a man says, do you think that I will ever be unified with one mind or one mouth? Health is always a sensitive issue to different people. Health and health concerns. What you eat may not be what I want to eat. Some people don't like GMOs. Well, I would encourage you to keep studying what GMOs are. Okay, I'm not going to go to war in the church over GMOs, but you see, it's a very sensitive issue. There was a church over in East Texas that nearly split. The eldership almost had to withdraw fellowship from some people in the church that had become so divisive over essential oils. I thought it was a joke too. And I said, what do you mean? They said, yeah, we've got a few people and family that are prescribing essential oils to everyone in the congregation that's sick. And if they don't take the essential oils and rub the lavender juice all over them or the eucalyptus, whatever, in your ears and nose and eyes. And I tried that one time and it really burns. I wouldn't do that. But someone said it'll make you feel better. And I put some eucalyptus oil in my nose. And next thing you know, I was crying tears of purgatory or something. I was being purged. There is no purgatory. Now, see here, we got one right here, an oiler. No. And so they called them oilers. Not the Houston Oilers. They called them oilers and said that they are so divisive and they're getting so upset because people will not apply the essential oils to heal them from all their disease and decay. Cancers. Cancer was one of them. You got cancer? Well, rub some oil on you and it'll help you. It'll save you. And I said, seriously? He said, yeah, I'm serious. He said, I was talking to him. He was one of the elders in the church. He said, we may have to withdraw fellowship from a couple of these ladies because they are so upset. I can't explain to you, but in Romans 14, you have some of those issues that are, again, opinion issues. So what one doctor may say about the virus, we know that other doctors have said other things on this virus because the human body is an amazing architect of God. The Bible teaches that we were marvelously created in God's own image spiritually, but physically we have a physical body that has a typical and usual ability to defend off diseases and bugs, viruses, and so on. But none of us in this life are doctors like the great physician, and not one doctor can tell you what is and what will not be. They may tell a person with a very, very serious form of cancer, you don't have very long to live, but they can't tell you the day you're going to die. You see what I'm saying? God is the one that holds the germ in his power, his omnipotency. So we need to really focus. If you want to be faithful, focus on what the Bible says. Be wise, be smart, sure. Like I said, I have no problem giving people space. If you're not my wife and you're the opposite sex and not my daughter, please, I will respect you and you respect me. Not because I don't want to get sick so much, because I don't want rumors getting started that, oh, so-and-so were in the back room back there by themselves and they're not married. Does that make sense? So that's another issue. That's another moral issue. So we've always been respectful of certain things because of example and patterns and so forth. So not only do we need to be concerned about physical disease and decay to the degree that we can be, we need to be concerned about moral issues. So pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your example, what you do, what you look like. Okay? And so in order for us to be of one mind and one mouth, we have to focus on the Scriptures. Now, I said all that to say this. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Because this is talking about the ministry of Christ Jesus. In verse 7 it says, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, I've thought about that passage. But I would like to ask you a question about the apostles. There were 12 original apostles, including Judas Iscariot. Have you ever studied the characters, the apostles, their characters, the differences? And with that question in mind, look at verse 7 again there, receiving one another as Christ also received you. Did Christ receive the apostles? Was Peter different than the Apostle John? Was Peter a standout apostle? Was James the sons of thunder? Why are they called the sons of thunder? Why is Judas Iscariot called a thief? Yet he was the treasurer, apparently, during the life of Christ. And Jesus received him. What about Simon the Zealot? I don't know much about him. But does that word zealot, does it imply something? What about Matthew? What was Matthew, the Levi? Or a tax collector. What kind of a person was a tax collector? No, who was he collecting taxes for? Yeah. For himself, okay. All right, do you see some of the ideas as Christ received us? Let me ask you a question right here in this building right now. I'm looking around and I see all kinds of different people. Question, has Christ received you? Okay, here's another question. Have you received me? Have I received you? How can we do that? We do that because of Christ. Because as Christ received us, so should we receive others. There's a standard, isn't there? Did Christ teach? Did he correct? Did he encourage, exhort? And all that had to do with the ability to have the same mind and the same mouth so that we could be united. And the only way we can do that is by Christ. And then verse 8, this is what got me really, this is interesting to me. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the Jews, the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I tell you what, I'm going to stop with that verse, and we're going to start talking about some other things in the last 30 minutes of this class. But just look at verse 8. Paul, by inspiration, I said all this because, what he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant, a minister of the Jews for the truth of God. Do you see that? For the truth of God. Now, you and I today are either for the truth of God or we are not. Ask yourself that question. Are you for the truth of God or are you in this for another reason? Remember why Jesus was born? He came into this world, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. And that's a hard one because we're taught today, we're taught in the secular world today to do what? To be selfless or to self-gratify? I've never seen a Miller Lite beer commercial say, hey, share your Miller Lite beer because it's the high life and it'll give someone else a better life. So pass it on. You know why they can't say that? Because if everybody just did that and they just passed it on, no one would ever drink it. And no one would ever know what the high life was, I guess. If you think about that logically. So they have to just tell you, just drink it up, boys and girls, because it'll give you the self-gratifying high life. I've never seen any kind of commercial like that tell you, hey, throw the pack away because the addiction is real and you'll have a better life if you get rid of it. No, they tell you, we'll do it moderately. Let me give you the warning sign because the government says I have to. This product may kill you. But you see, they want you to self-satisfy. When the Christian way, the life of Christ, did he please himself or did he come to serve and please others? It's interesting that one verse in the Bible that we don't ever read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one verse and one verse alone, is written in red in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, there is a recorded passage from Jesus Christ, where Jesus is recorded as saying, we don't see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can get the implication of it, but Jesus apparently said, it is more blessed to do what than to receive? To give. And that is the result of Jesus' life. Did he give all? That he could save all. All right. Now, any comments, questions before we segue here into a line of thought? Look at some passages of Jesus. Everything pretty clear. Okay. You hadn't thrown stones at me yet or a Molotov cocktail, so I guess we're all okay. Have you ever thought about then if Jesus came to serve and was a minister unto all? Have you ever thought about what Jesus himself said? Here's the statement. I have come, or come unto me, or I came not. Do those statements stand out? Can you recall some in your mind? Before I point to the scriptures, anybody want to give some examples of one that comes to your mind? When you think about that word, Jesus saying, I have come, or I came not for this reason. It's just a trivial question. Oh, come on. I know somebody knows one. Okay. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that one passage encapsulate the life of Christ? Why he came? Okay. We'll look at that one a little bit more in time here. Oh, that's a good one, yes. I came not to send or bring peace, but a sword. That's right. It's another one of his paths. I came for this reason. Anybody else? Well, we'll go look at some. I've got them written down. But yes. I've come to do the will of him that sent me.
I came not to destroy the law and the prophets.
Ooh, but to do what?
Fulfill.
Okay, yeah. That's my first one on the list there. Yes. Yes, I've come to be a light. That was one of the songs we sang. or it was in one of those songs. Okay, you see those statements? These are the statements that kids should be able to hear and get, but we as adults also should never forget. These are just these statements that Jesus stated himself. So the first one, probably I've got two times, 2 weeks. Next week, I think Cody, who's going to be here next week? Not Cody, but Clay. Yes, Clay Bond will be with us next Sunday. Okay, so I'll set off two more weeks down the road, and I'll finish this. But look at Matthew 5. Okay, so James mentioned this one just a moment ago. Look at Matthew chapter 5. One of the first passages that you'll search and find. Jesus came to be a servant, but in coming to be a servant, to serve all, think about how this is important to his service. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 is the context. What did Jesus come to do and not do? In verse 17, could I get a child to look at that, maybe with the help of a parent? Then we'll talk about it as an adult. But in Matthew 5:17, what did Jesus come to do and not do? Anybody want to try to answer that? Say it louder. He came to fulfill. What did he come to fulfill? Captain or anybody, you can answer out. The law. Okay. The law or the prophets. So what did Jesus come to do according to that passage? I think Danielle said it. The main point there in that passage is he came to do really one thing. And that's to fulfill. Anybody know what the word fulfill means? Yes. Complete. Satisfy. What did Jesus then do? The question is, the life of Christ. Did he or did he not complete or satisfy, fulfill the law and the prophets? Yeah, well, let's look at a passage. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 44. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before the ascension, before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And what does he say in verse 44? Does anybody want to read verse 44? All right. So did Jesus say again that all things must be fulfilled? I want you to notice then, that being the case, if you read the rest of this context, and this is where it gets a little bit more academic for us as adults to help our kids understand, he'll send the disciples, the apostles, to Jerusalem and tell them to stay in Jerusalem. That's verse 49. And that's where he'll tell them to tarry until that promise comes. And upon that promise being fulfilled, can I show you another example of how we know that this is fulfilled? Look at Acts chapter 2. I think it's interesting in verse 1. Here they are in Jerusalem, the apostles. There were about 120 disciples, not far from them, but to the apostles, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And notice what it says in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? There's a fullness here. I want you to drop down to verse 14. Upon them speaking in languages or tongues and preaching the gospel to all those 12 different language or nations there in verses 9 through 11, they were in amazement. They were doubting one another. Some were mocking. But they understood. They said, what meaneth this? They heard. And what does Peter say in verses 14 through 16 about a particular prophet's prophecy being fulfilled? Anybody? Yes. You see that? Is that fulfillment? Is that a demonstration of Jesus showing the fulfillment of all things, even through his apostles right here? Was Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, was it fulfilled? Absolutely it was. So it doesn't need to be fulfilled today in the 21st century. Okay? This is just an example, and as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see how that falls into play. Was the law of Moses, the sacrifices of lambs? Kipton, you're an easy target, okay, buddy? Do we still have to offer lambs and goats and calves, animals, for a sacrifice when we come to church and cut their throats? Do you know why we don't do that? I bet you do. You just probably don't remember. You know why we don't do that? Who is it that died on the cross for us and shed his blood? Jesus. So let me ask you a question, young people. When you look at that example of Christ, both in the flesh, he was human, but he was also God, and he goes to the cross and he sheds his blood. Was there blood coming out of his body? You need to learn about that blood, because the life is in the blood, the Bible says. Without the blood, you don't have life. So on the cross, God, that was Jesus, did he or did he not give up his life in sacrifice? Today, would you rather that be your example, or would you rather it be a lamb, a dove, turtle dove, or a goat? And would you like for us to every Sunday, come up here every Sunday and bring a goat in and have to slaughter or shed its blood for our religious worship? Which one of those sounds like a better, more powerful, better example? If I want to be saved. Yes, sir. Do you think that a lamb can save your life, or do you think that Jesus can save your life? That's right, young man. And you see, that's why Jesus said to those in Matthew 5:17, think not, I did not come to destroy the law, the prophets, the Psalms, as Luke will point out. I didn't come to destroy. I came to do what? To satisfy that, to fulfill that. And that's what he did. So that's why he came. That's the one thing he said, I came for that reason. So on that now, as adults, help us think about this a little bit deeper maybe. Do you realize how powerful these scriptures are? Because the scriptures confirm that Jesus did or did not do that. And as we study the scriptures and we see them historically, we see them as, again, matter-of-factly, we can determine that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that builds my faith and my confidence every day of my life as I read and study and read and study and stay with this book. Because it happened. Do you remember at the end when Jesus was being crucified, fulfilling the law and the prophets? The law predicted this, said that this would happen. Do you remember after he is crucified, after he dies, do you remember what those Jews were trying to do? The Pharisees, I mean the Sanhedrin, the high priest with the body of Christ, what they were trying to do? They were trying to do everything they could in their power to do what with the body of Christ? They had guards stationed and positioned at the tomb. Do you remember that? They had a big door, a big rock rolled back in place. It was a tomb that had been used or never used? Never used. Brand new tomb. So all that evidence pointed to the fact that this was a dead body, a dead man inside a tomb. Were they able to keep him in that tomb? Why were they not able to keep him in that tomb? I mean, that's power of God. That's right. That's the creator of the world. But think about how small the mind of man is when he thinks he can control God. And God came out of that tomb. Then after he comes out, then they started the conspiracies. If you'll keep reading through Matthew 27 and into chapter 28, that high priest, he starts instructing people to make up stories, to make up lies, and to tell the populace, to tell the people, well, they stole his body. They stole his body. Is that fact or is that fiction? That's fiction, because he appears and he does what before he actually finally ascends? He teaches and instructs, and other people will see him, and it's undeniable. And see, that's why the apostles here, this is why it's important for us to understand this fulfillment clause. That's why it's important for us to understand the weight, the burden the apostles, the disciples had in the first century when he says, you are what kind of witnesses? You are eyewitnesses to this. Their character was on display. Will you or will you not preach the truth? Or will you believe the lies? Will you believe the fairy tales being taught and told by the high priest? I think there's some interesting ideas when you think about the day of Pentecost. When they looked over there and they heard all these Galileans speaking in their languages, the wonderful works of God. You'll see that in Acts chapter 2. And they said, how is this possible? Why would they ask that question? How is this possible? Because if you could speak all kinds of different languages and communicate wonderful works of God so that 12 different represented nations there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, Grecians, and Ethiopians, and all these people, and you can communicate, and all these people can understand, and you have the ability to communicate in that language, that dialect, very specifically, and people say, wow, what would that indicate about these people? Educated or uneducated? Even to this day, when we hear about people that know multiple languages, even to this day, we give honor to that. So in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they looked at these noble, or these lowly Galileans and said, and some mocked and said that they must be drunk. I've never seen a drunk man say a lot very intelligently. That was an interesting statement in the Bible. So the point being here is very simple. God demonstrated his power. Man couldn't overcome it. He fulfilled and did exactly what he said he was going to do. And the way he was going to do it. And no one could predict that he would have allowed himself to be that tortured and sacrificed. As Gina pointed out to me today again, over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about his strong cryings. Jesus' suffering, strong cryings and tears leading up to the cross. Did our Savior in the flesh have emotion, strong cryings, tears, fears? Did he experience this life like you and I experience it? Worse than you and I probably ever experience it. To compare ourselves to Christ is tending on blasphemy. It's just something we won't have to face. And so we need to think about that. Yes, ma'am. That's a good point.
They never understood the prophets and the scriptures of old. They never fully understood what his purpose for coming was. They thought they did, and they thought it was for their glory as Jews to restore them as a you know, political power, I think, is a better way to look at it. And you look at the story in Luke 24 of the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, when he's talking to those men, even they still were saying, we thought he was the great one that was going to restore the kingdom. You know, their minds were not on the same page as Christ, nor the prophets, nor Moses, none of the Old Testament. They missed it. And he even told them, you're foolish. Ought not these things to have happened to the Christ in order for him to be able to enter into his kingdom? And he opened their eyes to all of the prophets and of what, starting from, I think he says, starting from Moses or from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He had to still explain to them why he was coming. So we are blessed on this time side or this to be able to read what his purpose was and see it through fulfillment.
Right.
Because I wonder how much we understand reading it today.
That's right.
With it explained.
Well, that's why we have to step back and look at the context and understand a little bit about the world you live in, the culture, the history. My mama used to say to me all the time, you cannot understand the New Testament as it is detailed and written without understanding the Old Testament to some degree. And I'm glad she told me that, because what did that teach me, tell me to do? Stick to the Bible, study the Old Testament. You'll gather a greater appreciation and understanding of what's in the New Testament. So again, Jesus said, I came to fulfill. Fulfill what, Jesus? Everything in the Old Testament. I need to go back and read that. There are false doctrines today that say he didn't do that. He failed. Premillennialism's lost a lot of probably popularity, but it's still out there. And one of its major faults is that it says Jesus failed. Going to the cross as he did was a failure, because he wasn't able to set up that material kingdom. So he still got to come back. And when he comes back, it'll be not to take us all back to glory and burn this world up. It will be to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. Is that true or false? That's false as false can be. The kingdom's here. The kingdom's there. The kingdom's within us. Kingdom of God has a throne in heaven. So that's just one point. Now, I know my time's gone, but let me show you just one more. Some of these I came passages. Gina mentioned it. Luke 19:10 with Zacchaeus is the context. But I'd like for you to look at Matthew's context. In Matthew 9, a different context, but where he says the same thing in Matthew 9, verse 13. And this is where he is accused of eating with the publicans and sinners. And he calls Matthew the apostle in this context. Look at verse 9, if you will. We'll look at the context here, and we'll end pretty quick here. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house to eat with him, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What does Jesus say? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. Well, look at the challenge. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, question today, let me conclude with this, because this is going to tie into another principle in this same study. Question today, how much of an impact do we make when we preach the gospel today to someone that doesn't think they need the gospel? Is it any different? If you're talking to someone that thinks they've arrived and they possess all knowledge, or they don't really need your edification, they don't need the truth, can you lead a horse to water and make him drink? Boy, howdy, I've tried that I don't know how many times, and it is true to this day. I'm feeling sorry for this old horse. And I'm like, well, I'll get you a drink, buddy. Just sit there. Okay, let's go back to work then. But you see, that is a fact to this day. Jesus said what he said, and he said, go and learn what this meaneth. Brethren, he'll say later, as we will talk about, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Because why? They won't receive it. They that are whole, they don't need a physician, Larry. They don't need to repent. Why should I repent? I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm a good man. Anybody had that said to you? Catholics, and I don't mean to make fun. This is not a make fun of your point, but Catholics are taught this inadvertently, but it is a part of their thinking. I had one tell me this here. I am not a murderer. And what did she just say about sin? The little sins don't matter, Brian. The drinking, the fornicating, the little sins that don't kill you, they don't hurt. I'm not a murderer. Please, can we just be friends? We can be neighbors maybe, but that's the wrong approach to sin. Sin is sin. Sin is a reproach to any people and nation. And so we have to teach again. We have to go back to the Bible and say, people, we live a holy life because God is holy. So again, cheating, stealing, robbing, lying, that may not be murder, but murder is not just the greatest sin. Does that make sense? Sin may have different consequences in the here and now, but sin is sin. Sin will send your soul to hell. For you can be a liar, and the Bible says all liars, right? It also says murder. So God just grouped you in the same group. The point is you need to repent. And so we'll talk more about that. But those who are whole, they don't need a physician. They don't want a physician. Well, again, do you go to the doctor when you're not sick? So we understand that, don't we? Spiritually, when we teach to people, if they don't understand they're sick, it's very unlikely that they'll repent. So maybe we have to help them and jab them a little bit, as kind as you can, but you've got to let people know, need to help people know that we are all sinners. Maybe we start by saying, hey, I'm as guilty can be. Let me help you understand. And got to start there. Paul did that. So, okay. All right. Song and a prayer, right? I hope I said something and we learned something and we enjoyed the Bible study.